Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
Bible. We're reading 2 John. It is 4 through 7 towards the back. If you don't have one, there's a should be a blue one beneath the seat in front of you, and we are on page 1025, or you can read it right there. Okay. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Just as we were commanded by the Father, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist.
January 1985, dozens of music artists and celebrities got together in LA after the American Music Awards to record the hit song, We Are the World. They were raising money for a famine in Ethiopia. The song was co-written by Michael Jackson, Lionel Richie, some big names. Became a huge hit worldwide. It raised what today would be nearly $150 million. Smashing success. And there's one verse in the song sung by Kenny Rogers, James Ingram, Tina Turner, and Billy Joel. Think about that collection. That goes like this. We can't go on pretending day by day that someone, somewhere, will soon make a change. We're all a part of God's great big family. And the truth, you know, love is all we need. Now, the song's catchy. And honestly, it shows you what an unbelieving world full of image bearers can do to show care to those in need, even fallen in sin. And the world often uses the language of love. What we need is love. Love is all we need. Love wins. We just need to love each other. And when you hear, as a Christian, when you hear the unbelieving world throw the word love around, there should be this inner Inigo Montoya in you that says, you keep saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And for any discussion to be helpful or useful, you always have to define the terms. Otherwise, you may be using the same terminology, but you're talking past one another. What do you mean by love? What do you mean by truth? Now, We Are the World was not meant to be a systematic theology textbook, okay? To be fair to them. But don't be mistaken. The song is making great theological conclusions. We're all a part of God's great big family. And the truth, you know, love is all we need. And as you look at 2 John, you'll see John, like Tina Turner, has a lot to say about God's great big family. And like Billy Joel, John says we need love. And that's where the similarities end. 2 John is inspired by God. God has revealed himself to us, the identity of his family members, and the natures and realities of truth and love. God defines love and truth, so we need to understand what he means when he says love and truth. So 3 points this morning as we look at 2 John 4 to 7. The first point, love one another as God's true family. Love one another as God's true family. The second, love your God, the Father, by obeying him. Love your God, God the Father, by obeying him. Third point, love truth and reject false teaching. Love truth and reject false teaching. Now, just as a heads up, as a warning to you, there are various aspects of this sermon that are just going to be really dense. So, stay with me as we work through it. I want to give us just a brief recap of the first few verses of 2 John. We realize that John refers to Christians in the local church as children of the elect lady. They're children by virtue of their relationship to God, particularly through Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Love for the local church and love in the local church are possible for those who know the truth and abide in the truth. In the same way that a branch can only bear fruit if it abides in the vine, Christians will bear fruit of obedience because they abide in Christ. They abide in the truth. Grace, mercy, and peace, you'll remember, are ours in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace will be ours because we belong to God as his children. And grace, mercy, and peace come to us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And as God's children, the local church now walk with the apostles who heard the original gospel proclamation. We walk with the apostles in truth and love. Christians rejoice in the obedience of others in the body because they know that those Christians are obeying the commands of the Father. Now, as we move to verses 4 and 5, we see that Christians must abide in both truth and love. So, the first point, love one another as God's true family. I'll read again verses 4 and 5. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had had from the beginning, that we love one another. You must believe and walk in the truth, and you must also love one another in obedience to the Father and the Son. That's clearly what John is teaching. The command to love one another is not a new command. John's not just dropping this on you all of a sudden, as if you haven't heard it. Love one another has been the cry since the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Love God and love one another are grounded, really, in creation. As we're made in God's image, we were designed and created to love Him and to love other image bearers. Of course, we ruined that with sin, and it's been distorted. And the command to love God and to love others was also given to Israel through the law of Moses. They were unable to do it. And the Son, Jesus Christ, has come to reconcile us to God and to one another so that we might love God and we might love one another because we're in Christ. And now John argues that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to now, love has been central. So love is not a new command. Love one another has been there as long as repent and believe. Repentance and faith go hand in hand with the command to love. So there are several points I want us to look at in verses 4 and 5. Four sub-points. It's because I'm a systematic guy. First of 4 points, sub-points in point one. Number one, the commands to walk in the truth and to walk in love are inseparable and they're necessary for life in the church. Walk in the truth, walk in love, they're inseparable. They're absolutely necessary for life in the church. And we understand from verse 4 that walking in the truth was commanded by the Father. We saw that last week. Now in verse 5, we see that to love one another in the church was also commanded by the Father. Walk in truth, love one another. Both commands from the Father. A church that doesn't walk in truth and love is a dead church. And it's a cause for mourning. A church that walks in truth and love is a church full of life because they are full of the Spirit and God dwells with them. And it's a cause for rejoicing, as we see in verse 4. Truth and love come from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. You can't understand truth and you can't understand love unless you know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. This is important. I'm not going to belabor it. You'll remember it from last week. But listen to this one scholar as he writes, talking about how inseparable love and truth are. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And our truth hard if it is not softened by love. Scripture commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. So love, John argues, is inseparably linked to truth. Love wins because truth wins. It's never truth versus love. You heard me say that last week. It's never truth versus love. It is always truth and love. You can walk in truth and love, beloved, because Christ has freed you and empowered you to walk in truth and love. God has made you a new creation. You're now a lover of God and a lover of neighbor by the work of Christ. God now commands you to live in light of your new nature. Walk in truth, walk in love. So, they're inseparably linked. Second point. Since loving one another is a command from the Father, we must submit to the fact that the Father defines love, not us. Since it's a command from God the Father, we don't get to define it. The Father defines it because it's His command. God defines love because God is the source of love. God is love. We remember that from 1 John, same author. God is love. You are not. God defines the terms. You do not. You don't define God. And you don't define love. Now, contrary to the world's thinking, you don't get to say that you're loving someone because you're loving and acting according to your definition of love. That's not how it works. You're not loving people when you preach a different gospel, though there are many who would say that they're loving people by preaching a false gospel. That's false teaching. You're not loving your girlfriend by engaging in fornication. I read a statistic yesterday or the day before that for a certain age group, adults living together now are a higher percentage than adults who are married living together in our particular culture. That's not love. That's sexual morality. You're not loving your children by letting them find themselves. Oh my goodness. Your children cannot find themselves. They are lost. Only God can find them. And only God can save them. Now, our culture argues that love requires us to redefine marriage, or to allow people to find their identities and their sexual preferences or sexual behavior. But that's not love. Love has won. Not through a pride parade in a city street, but through one man's humiliation as he was paraded to Golgotha. That's how love has won. We don't need our own definitions. We need God's word to define truth and to define love. Third point. Since love is a command, Christian love exists primarily as decisive action, not emotional inclination. This is an important one. We'll spend some time here. I'll say it again. Since love is a command, God commands you to love, Christian love exists primarily as decisive action, not emotional inclination. Now, this point is particularly instructive for us, those of us who lean strongly on Christian experience. That's fine. Christian experience and feeling, great. But if love is purely an emotion, God commanding it would be compulsory. How can you love people you don't like? How can you love people you don't like if love is defined by how you feel? If love, however, is understood as a decision to have a humble disposition towards God and others and to act for the interest of God and for the interest of others before yourself, then a command to love one another is possible to fulfill without compulsion. I don't have to feel intense emotion to love my wife, though I do. I mean, only my wife gives me butterflies. Makes my heart pitter-patter. But butterflies and pitter-patter won't sustain you through disputes or through job loss, miscarriage, infertility. Honeymoon love won't keep you in the valleys of depression. The feelings of love in marriage are wonderful. Don't get me wrong, they are wonderful. But 60 years of marriage love is only possible through the action of love. My love for my wife is not grounded in my feelings towards her. My heart can be deceived and led astray. My love for my wife is grounded in my marriage covenant with her and before God. I will love Elise Powell, whether I feel Twitter-pated or not. And my marriage covenant works itself out in decisive action that regularly includes deep feelings of joy and emotion alongside love. This is important. Beloved, your love for other saints at Holy City Church is not grounded in how you feel towards them. This is important. Your love for the church is not grounded in how you feel about the church. It is grounded in your sharing a new covenant union with them. It's in you sharing a common Savior who has united you to Himself and united you to others who are in Christ. If you look, Jesus' love was driven by decisive action. Decisive action drove Jesus' love. Let's look at it. The same Jesus who said He loved the disciples is the same Jesus who asked the Father to spare Him from God's cup of wrath. He didn't want to endure God's cup of wrath, even though that was the only way that His people would be saved. He didn't want to do it. The same Jesus who said He loved the disciples is the same Jesus who didn't feel like enduring God's wrath. But brothers and sisters, do not be mistaken. It was love that drove the Son to the cross in obedience to the Father so that we might be saved. There were no butterflies, no pitter-patter in the most profound act of love in human history. It was decisive action. If Christ loved through decisive action, how can we believe that our love in the local church is to be driven purely by emotion and how we feel? Our love for one another must be decisive action in light of grace. Because you think about it. I mean, what binds us together, right? Like the church is the only organization in the world that gathers precisely because we're all sinners. That's what we have in common, and we have a common Savior. So the thing that brings us together, our need for a Savior, is not the best recipe for cultivating love between one another because we're huge sinners. Loving one another in a body where sin is ever present means that your love must be informed by truth, not necessarily how you feel. God loves this diverse body of believers called Holy City Church. Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience. He laid down His life. He endured God's wrath. He was raised from the dead in order to save the saints of Holy City Church. Y'all have been fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. The Spirit has been poured out on the saints here, and each Christian is being conformed into the image of the Son by the Spirit. You have new hearts and new minds, so you can love other saints here who are unlovable, because these realities are true for you and they're true for them. You may not feel the truth, but you can know the truth and allow truth to inform your love. Fourth point. Do you see how John lays out the command to love? Verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, that we love one another. John asks. He doesn't command. He asks. He lays love out as a command, clearly, but he asks the church to join him in loving one another. The Apostle John models well for us how we should spur one another on towards love, gentle persuasion, and winning. John communicates not primarily by blunt command. Hey, you, love one another. Get it together. But he appeals to them as Spirit-empowered lovers of God. And he doesn't exempt himself from the request. we must love one another. He has the local church hold him accountable for obeying the very request he's given to them. So this point is particularly instructive for those of us who are really good at knowing truth, but who struggle to be kind and gentle as you truly love. This is really instructive for me. I'm really good at just speaking truth. Is there a place for coming on strong with truth? Calling people to faith and repentance, of course. Repent and believe. We must be bold and confident as we stand on the truth. Paul threatened to come to the church at Corinth with a rod to beat them with the truth if they wouldn't repent of their various divisions and sin. But the same Paul who threatens with the rod asks, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" 1 Corinthians 4:21. While hard truth through the rod is an option, it's clearly not Paul's desired first choice. Paul wants to win the Corinthians through love and a spirit of gentleness. He says the same thing, same truth, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Is Paul saying something different than Jesus? No. Jesus says this idea should inform church discipline. Matthew 18. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained or won your brother." Matthew 18, 15. Loving one another is marked by a desire not to win arguments, but to win one another. We lay down our lives for one another, consider one another more important than ourselves, and seek to implore and persuade so that we might win one another to greater obedience and conformity to Christ and His gospel. I am proud to be a Baptist. Some of you are like, where did that come from? Being a Baptist means something greater than having Baptist in the name on the church sign. More important than those things is having a right understanding of the church, the new covenant community, which informs how we love one another in our local body, as John teaches. As Baptists, we believe that everyone in the new covenant community has the Spirit. Everyone is in Christ. They have a new heart. They have a new mind. They've been fully forgiven. We understand one another and our identities now in light of Christ. And this must inform how we love one another. Truth and love work together so that we truly love one another and love truth as God has commanded us. So, let's get real practical, because I know some of you bother each other. So when there's a concern or a miscommunication between saints and the body, you can truly love by being patient and kind. Not being rude or arrogant or irritable or resentful. You can assume the best in your brother or sister. You can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things with one another in this local body, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13, because each of you is a new creation. Remember that the context of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's laying out love. That's in the context of the body, the local body. You can overlook sin. You can avoid gossip. You can believe the best. You can be gentle and gracious and kind in this body because you're a new creature in Christ. You can love the harsh brother among us by overlooking sin, correcting and winning him with gentleness because this brother is a new creation in Christ. You can love the complaining sister by winning her to thankfulness and not treating her as her sins deserve, because God has not treated you as your sins deserve. You can love the proud man in our midst by humbly correcting and rebuking him, desiring to win him because he is a new creature in Christ. And because he's a new creature in Christ, you know that he can be won because he has the Spirit. This should inform how we talk to one another in our marriages. Christian spouses, remember that your spouse has the Spirit. And at the end of the day, the Lord will win them to obedience. You must pray. And it may not be easy. But it's possible to love one another in this body, because both parties in any kind of conflict are both being conformed into the image of Christ. Both have the Spirit. Both are slaves to righteousness. Not saying it's going to be perfect, but it's possible. You love the saints not because the saints are awesome, especially the New Orleans saints. You don't love the saints because they're awesome. You love the saints because Christ is awesome. And Christ has set his affections on his bride. You love because God first loved you. You love in response to the love of God towards you in Christ. God loved you when you were unlovable. So you can love others here. You can do it. Whether it's easy or hard, the Lord has commanded that you must love one another. Your love is a response to God's grace and is a decisive action of faith. And your love for one another also has an apologetic and an evangelistic bent to it as well. How does it function? As the world around the local church sees this mutual love for one another, Jesus says that this love will be one of the means by which all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Unbelievers need to know the truth about the love of God, and one way in which you will witness, and one way in which they will witness the truth of Scripture, is by witnessing you loving one another. Love well, so that God will add to our numbers daily those who are being saved. The true proclamation of the gospel, combined with genuine love amongst the saints, is the most powerful weapon in the universe. Lots of human weapons can kill. No human weapon can raise the dead. In the wisdom of God, your commitment to walk in truth and love is the means by which God saves sinners and raises them from the dead. So you walk in truth and you walk in love because you want to advance God's kingdom through the church. Now, those of you who are careful readers will observe that up to this point, John actually hasn't defined love. At least not yet. If we're to love one another, yeah, right, we got to define love. Which brings us to the second point. Love your God the Father. Love your God, God the Father, by obeying him. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John teaches us that love, biblically defined, is obedience to God. That's what love is. You want to love? Obey God. You love God and you love others by obeying your Creator. Love does not delight in evil. Love walks according to the commands of God. Now, this is important, because then the question becomes, well, what are the commands of God? Can I eat shellfish? Can I eat pork? Can I wear multiple fibers in my clothing? What commands do we obey? The commands of God for you can only be understood, rightly interpreted, and obeyed in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is authoritative for us because all of Scripture is God's Word. But we must also understand that while Scripture is authoritative for us, we don't relate to all of God's commands the same way that God's people have throughout human history. We aren't Israel, and we're not under the Old Covenant. So we don't relate to the Old Testament in the same exact way that Israel did. We must understand that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of God's promises and all of God's commands through the Old Testament. The Old Testament finds its fulfillment, its terminus, its end in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, glorified, and raised. And we now read, understand, and obey all of Scripture in light of Jesus Christ. This is why you Gentiles who eat pork, who wear clothing of various fibers, who don't sacrifice animals, and who don't stone unrepentant sinners, are able to obey all of God's commands in light of Christ. We must walk according to the commandments of God, in particular the law of Christ, because we are members of God's new covenant people, whose perfect mediator, representative, and substitute is Christ Jesus. So we read, we understand truth, we read the Scriptures, we obey God's Word, all of it in light of Christ, trusting and believing the truth of Christ's gospel. And what is the command of the new covenant? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. And we see that God is establishing the first fruits of His new creation by creating new creatures in Christ, you. And you serve as little glimpses of the coming new creation for those around you. So what do we obey? How then do we walk? We obey the new covenant. We walk in truth and love. We imitate Christ. We submit to Him as King and Lord. We repent of sin. We trust in Christ's person and work as being totally sufficient for our salvation. We proclaim this good news to others that they might be saved. We walk in newness of life. We walk in holiness and purity and love. We trust and love God in Christ with every part of our being. We love one another. We walk in the truth. We walk in the love of Christ. Christian, you never outgrow the gospel. You never outgrow the gospel. The same simple gospel that saved you at your moment of conversion is the same increasingly complex gospel that is then applied to the various layers of sin in your life over the next 50, 60 years. You just keep repenting and believing and applying the gospel as you're conformed even more into the image of Christ. You never outgrow faith and repentance. Rather, your understanding of faith and repentance is sharpened as you obey God daily over a long period of time. So verse 6 ends with the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, to walk in love. It's no accident that love and command are tied together. Love and law are not opposed to one another. You aren't saved by works of the law, nor are you kept by works of the law. Christ saves you and Christ keeps you. But you better believe that your faith in Christ is going to produce good works in your life, testifying to the genuineness of the faith that you profess. Love, this is important. Love is a moral category. Love is a moral category. Love and law work together as you run after Christ. If you fail to love, you are rebelling against the Lord. Hear this from Christ. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Same author, John 15, 8 to 10. You should see similarities here. Christ's expectation is that your fruit will bear witness to the fact that you love Jesus. Christ will cast aside those who claim him while living lives of lawlessness. That's Matthew 7. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Christ will embrace those who trust him and work out their salvation with fear and trembling and faith-filled obedience. Do not be mistaken, beloved. Your life will produce fruit because you're united to the living root. You're united to the vine, Christ Jesus. But friend, if your life only has dead fruit or no fruits of righteousness, you are dead. You are dead. So Christian, love is a good barometer of your relationship with the Lord. If you love God, your life will demonstrate your love by obedience to his commands. You will love righteousness. You will love grace. Now, occasionally, you'll buy a product, right, that comes with either a tag or a little piece of paper that is a certification of testing. A certificate that's signed by workers that say, this product was tested or used by such and such person at such a date, at such and such a time. It works. We've tested it. This letter will include those signatures demonstrating that the product worked just fine. This product's letter will demonstrate, hopefully, that you haven't bought junk. It's proof. The nature and ability of the product you've purchased has been verified. It's good to go. It does everything it's supposed to do. Beloved, God will certify your new nature and your obedience to him through your love for him and for the saints. The saints you love, the saints you disciple, the saints you build up will be the signatures on your letter to him. You need to think about that as you live in this body together. That unlovable Christian who's a member of the church is going to be your signature to certify that you love the Lord. Paul understood this truth. He writes this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When you stand before the Lord, who will verify your love in this body? Who will verify your love? Who will say, I'm his letter of recommendation. He loved me. Oh, he loved me. Do you love your Christian spouse? Will your spouse certify on the last day your love for God and love for him or her? Christian kids, do you love and submit to your parents? Your parents will be a signature on your letter of testing. Your parents will certify the genuineness of your love. Holy City members, do you love other members? Do you genuinely love them? Do you think of those members more than you think of yourself? The members here will be signatures on your letter of testing. Holy City members will certify the genuineness of your love. Love for God and love for others will be verified on the last day by the fruit you bear. And oftentimes, the fruit you bear are people. The saints you love will certify your love for God. Let love and holiness and godliness increase at Holy City Church as our love for Christ increases. Love and obedience work together. Let's be that shining light, that holy city on a hill, by our love for God working itself out in obedience. Third point. Love truth and reject false teaching. This is going to be the shortest of all the points because I'm going to hit it next week. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. As I said, I'm not going to hit everything this morning just because we have next week. But the commandment to walk in love is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. So in order to obey, you must first hear. No one can obey a commandment that they don't hear, which drives our evangelism, our missions in this city and to the ends of the earth. We must be people who proclaim and who share good news so that people might hear, repent, and believe. But we must also preach the gospel to one another so that the body of Christ is built up by love and truth. Verse 7 tells us that we will not be the only ones preaching. There will be many false teachers who want to be heard and, if possible, mislead God's people through false and deceptive teaching. In a perversion of Christ's great commission, many deceivers will go out with the enemy's false commission and attempt to lead many astray. So look at the four in verse 7. That word is there to show you the cause for the previous statement. It's grounding the statements that have come before. So you must walk in truth. You must love one another. You must obey God and show your love for Him. You must walk in truth and walk in love because many deceivers have gone out into the world to teach and to deceive. Since there are many false teachers, walk in truth and love. Why? False teachers do not walk in truth and love. You spot a counterfeit by knowing the original really well, right? Walk in truth and love so that when you see teachers not walking in truth and love, you're able to quickly point it out. Beloved, you will encounter false teaching. Walking in truth will help you as you encounter false teachers. When you encounter them, you'll be able to reject them. It's not an if, it's a when. These false teachers distort Christ and God's word. They're deceivers. They don't have horns and pitchforks. That would be obvious. Jesus says this, Matthew 7, "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." False teachers deceive, so they're really good at looking like they're the real deal. They look like Christians, but they teach wrongly and are workers of lawlessness. Whether they're preaching works or complete freedom from the law, they will live lives of disobedience. Often in the New Testament, it's sexual immorality. They'll distort Scripture, particularly some aspect of the person and work of Christ. Because if you lose Christ, you lose the gospel. If you lose Christ the Son, you lose God the Father. And that's been the history of all Christian heresies since the first century. All the heresies that have come out of the church are all a distortion of Jesus. False teachers will not walk in the truth and love. Now, this is important, and I'll just say this very quickly. Christians and the members of this local church, we don't treat them like false teachers when they get doctrine wrong. Okay? Not all of you are teachers. That's why we gently correct and gently rebuke. We don't accuse someone in the body of being a wolf because they get one thing wrong. We gently persuade and win them to the truth of Scripture. But if there's a teacher who comes, standing up, teaching false things, especially about Christ, we are to completely reject them. Whether these false teachers were originally a part of congregations and departed from the faith, we don't really know. That was in 1 John 2. But this is what we do know. False teachers deny the true humanity of Christ. Whether it was his incarnation, his glorification, whether he's still a human, or whether it's his work of the atonement. An argument today that is similar to this, is that's honestly grown in popularity, which is crazy, is that Jesus didn't even exist. I mean, there are Holocaust deniers. Of course, there are going to be people who deny Christ from 2,000 years ago. These false teachers have two objectives. Look at the end of 7. Two objectives. They seek to deceive the local church and oppose Christ. They're here to deceive and oppose Christ. The aim of false teaching, because it's always a moral issue, is to stand opposed to Christ and his people. We'll address more of that next week. But here's what you must meditate on this week. You must walk in truth and love. You must walk in truth and love, because many false teachers are out there to deceive and destroy you. Don't just assume that you got a book from a Christian bookstore that it's okay. I've seen lots of heresy in Christian bookstores. You can't just listen to a pastor because he's on TV. You can't just trust a book or a DVD because you bought it in Lifeway. You can't just trust those things that appear good. You have to examine them in light of truth and love. Beloved, let's fight for faith by walking in truth and love, because false teaching is out there. Again, we'll look at it next week in more detail. But John exhorts you in this: love one another. Love God by obeying him. Walk in truth and love so that you won't be deceived. Let's pray.